so that you can follow along with that. But I just want to draw attention to a very special couple that's here. We have Eric and Lana McIntosh sitting right there. All right, stand up. And they got hitched yesterday, and we're really glad that they're here with us today. It was so neat because they were coming to the premarital counseling there for weeks, and on one of those sessions, Lana said, "You know, we have this really serious question that we want to ask you." And I'm thinking, "My goodness, what's this? You know, having problems in the relationship?" And she just leaned over and she said to me, we're discussing, the day after we get married, which of course is a Sunday, you know, how many church services should we attend?" You know, normally we come to both the 9:30 and the 11, and we're struggling over whether we should just come to one that morning or we should come to both of them, you know? And I just thought, wow, what zeal for the Lord, you know? And we needed to talk a little bit about, you know, what needs to happen in their marriage and things like that. And I was just a little concerned there, but no, I'm kidding. But it was so cool just to see that kind of fervor for God. And it was really reflected yesterday in what was said and done there in their wedding ceremony. So congratulations to you guys. They're off on a great foot. Well, today is part 5 in our series, Can I Be Sure? So far, we've seen that we can be sure about very important things. Can we be sure about God's existence? Yes, there's good reason, there's good evidence to be sure about God's existence. Same thing with life after death. We talked about that. We talked about the certainty in Jesus' resurrection, that he really did live and die and rise from the dead. And because of that, we can be certain of his teachings and certain of his claims about himself. We talked last week, can I be sure about the Bible? And we saw that there's good reason to be sure that the Bible really is God's Word. It's a unique book. It's a book worth not only reading, but believing and obeying. But this morning, we're asking, can I be sure about my salvation? This is where we get very personal. One person said to me, "You know, hopefully I'll go to heaven, but who can say for sure?" You know, to some people, the idea of being sure about going to heaven smacks of extreme arrogance, as though you're too confident in yourself, too confident in your good deeds. How could anybody be sure? Others just seem to assume they're going to heaven and don't really give it much thought. And then on the other hand, still others seem to think that they have a ticket to heaven because they've prayed a prayer to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And so now, according to these folks, it doesn't matter how they live. They've got their get out of jail free card, and so they don't concern themselves about the question. It's already a done deal. They're sure. But should they be? Can they be? Back in the days of the apostles, there was a group of Christians asking that same question. A bunch of people that had recently left their churches. They just stopped coming. And yet, it wasn't because they no longer called themselves Christians. They still said, "Hey, I'm a Christian." They still claimed that. But they said that they no longer needed their churches and their church leaders. They had developed some different thoughts, some different ideas about Jesus and about the churches, and they kind of resented the rules of the church. And so they sort of devised their own version of Christianity and thought that they would just kind of go out and be lone rangers. And those who were left behind in those churches were shocked, and they were hurt, and they were confused. And they wondered, well, what about these people? These people that just sort of quit and yet didn't quit. They're just kind of in a no man's land. They were once with us, but they're no longer with us. But they still say that they're Christians. Could they be right? Well, enter the Apostle John. Now, John is most famous for his gospel, the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, the fourth book in the New Testament. But John also wrote some other smaller books in the New Testament, further along. And three of them are letters. We call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Very original. And in these letters, John is writing to these churches who are confused. And he's trying to assure them that they're still on the right track. And he's telling them the truth about these people that left. He's trying to clear up the confusion for them. Today we're looking at primarily 1 John, the first letter of John, and the assurance of salvation test that he gave to that church. And today, instead of having the main idea, we're going to have what I call the main test, all right? We'll have some little mini tests coming up here in a few moments, but the main test is what you see there with a blank on your outline, and that test goes like this: I trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save me. That's an extremely important sentence there. I trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save me. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write that down. You'll want to fill that in. And you'll notice that there's a little blank next to it. And I'll tell you what that's for in just a moment. Don't do anything with that blank. Notice this verse here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And you can help me out when we come to the yellow print. The Apostle John says, I write these things. He's talking about the letter that he's composing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John says that the basic bottom line condition, according to this verse, for salvation is belief in Jesus Christ. If you have that, John says, you have salvation. You have eternal life. And furthermore, you can know it. In fact, John says that he's actually written this letter so that the churches that he's writing to can have assurance. They can know for a fact that they have eternal life. I can remember the night I became a Christian. I was sitting in a group of hundreds of young people when the speaker was very effective, very much on our level, asked if anyone wanted to be saved. He had given a very powerful message, and at the end of that message, he was delivering sort of an invitation to us. He says, does anybody here want to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord? And if you do, raise your hand. And I thought, man, that's me. And so I raised my hand, and some other people raised their hands. And there were some people sitting there that I knew, and, you know, kind of looking around and wondering, somebody going to see me? Is this going to be embarrassing? And a moment later, he says, well, if you raised your hand and you really want to stand up for Jesus, I want you to literally stand up for Jesus. I want you to be courageous and show it. And so I felt a little self-conscious, but I thought, you know, I really want to do this. And so I stood up, and some other people stood up. I had been raised going to a church all my life, but somehow I knew that something was missing, that I wasn't depending on Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. I was depending on things like, well, hey, I'm not that bad of a person. I guess I'm as good as the next guy. And when I stand before God, I guess my good works will hopefully get me in. But that night, I learned that Jesus died in my place on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And that night, they took us into this little counseling room off to the side, and that's where I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus to save me. And I remember going home that night thinking, I will never be the same as long as I live. This night has changed my life, and of course it did. But it's funny because the next week, I came back to that same meeting. It was held every Friday night. And the speaker gave a real powerful message again. And he asked the same question at the end of his message. He says, does anybody want to be saved? Raise their hand. And I thought, I want to be saved. And I raised my hand. And he says, if you're really gutsy and you really, you know, are courageous, stand up. And I stood up. And he says, come forward. And I came forward with the others and went into the back room and everything. And I thought, you know, I went through this last time, but I really want to make sure, make sure that it took. And the next week I did the same thing. And I probably would have kept it. This was 38 years ago. I'd probably still be doing it if somebody hadn't taken me aside and said to me, hey, Randy, you know, you only need to do this really once. As long as it's real, as long as it's genuine, if you really mean it, if you really put your trust in Christ, then you're saved. You don't need to get re-saved. And I was thrilled to hear that because, as it says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone. Once you put your trust in Jesus, you're born again. You're born of God. You're born spiritually. How many times did you need to be born physically? Huh? Just once, right? That did the trick. Well, the same is true of spiritual birth. And so when it comes to being certain about your salvation, the huge $64,000 question is, have you truly put your trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save you from your sins? Now, you'll notice, as I mentioned, next to that little test, there's that space for you to put a check mark. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please do not put a check on that blank. Not yet. You say, well, why not? I've done that. Well, that's what we're going to talk about here today. You see, there's a possibility that you could be deceived, that you've deceived yourself. Let me explain. That night when I first trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, one of my friends was with me. And he also came forward, he'd raised his hand, stood up, and we went into the room together. And like me, that night his life changed, at least for a while. But then soon afterward, he went back to his old ways. In fact, he really ended up getting in a lot of trouble. He ended up molesting his younger sister, and as time went on, he ended up in a juvenile home and really, really messed up. And I remember thinking, what happened to him? I thought he was a new person in Christ. Then there was another friend of mine, a close friend. He also came to know Jesus a week or two after I did, at that same meeting. And his life changed, too, for a while. He became a Christ follower. We would study the Bible together. We would talk to our friends about Jesus, and we led some of them to the Lord. And we would do all kinds of witnessing together. But then within about a year or so, actually a little less than a year, he gave up on Christianity. And he fell away. And to this day, he says, it was just a fad. What happened? Didn't both of my friends do the same thing I did? Trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, it seems like that they did, but they fell away. What happened? Here's why I told you not to make that little check mark next to the main test line. There's such a thing as counterfeit faith. Phony faith. Faith that looks right, smells right, tastes right, but it's not right. It's not the real thing. It's like decaf coffee. How do you know that decaf coffee is decaf coffee unless you're one of those people who say, well, I can taste the difference, but let's pretend that you can't, okay? How do you know? There's no buzz, right? You can drink it and nothing happens to you. It doesn't affect you. You don't feel shaky. You don't feel extra awake. It's just, it has the taste, but it doesn't have the effect. Well, there's such a thing as decaf faith. You see, it's phony. It's phony. It looks like you say all the same things, and maybe for a while you do all the same things, but there's no internal change that stays with you for the long haul. John's church was asking, well, how do I know the difference? And so John, in this letter, this little letter, provides some marks to be able to determine the difference between genuine faith and phony faith. And that's what we're going to look at right now. Five marks of a true believer. The first one, mark number one on your outline, is I obey God. I obey God. Look at John, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Notice, no one who is born of God. In other words, somebody who's genuine, no one who's genuinely, truly born again will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. My goodness, he puts it in such stark terms, doesn't he? You know, I've often been told that I look and sound and talk like and have many of the same mannerisms as my dad. Now, my dad passed away back in 1992, and so many of you have never met him. But there are some people who, as soon as they see me and hear me talk for a few minutes, they'll say, my goodness, I feel like it's Jack. I feel like I'm talking to Jack. And of course, that makes perfect sense because he's my dad. I've got his blood flowing through my veins. And so I don't really need to try to be like him. It's just a part of me. It comes very naturally to me. Well, the same is true of a child of God. Somebody who's been born of God. It's just as this passage says that we just looked at. When you're born again, you change spiritual parents. Did you know that? Your spiritual father before your conversion was the devil, whether you realized it or not. But as a result of your new birth, your life changes direction because you get a new parent, and it says in that passage, there is seed. That's the Holy Spirit. He remains in you. And so you begin to act like your parent, your new parent. You begin to talk like him. You begin to develop the mannerisms of your heavenly Father. As his child, you sort of instinctively, not that you don't need people to help you to grow, not that you don't need to get in the Word, of course you do, but there's a certain sense in which it comes naturally to you to hunger after the things of God. You have a new appetite for doing the right things and rejecting the wrong things. I once read, in fact, it's probably more than once, many times, unfortunately, that if you added up all the so-called conversions to Jesus that have happened in the American churches over the past couple few decades here, through evangelistic events and witnessing and so forth, if you added all those people up that the churches have reported, oh, we've had this many conversions and so forth, the entire United States population has been saved about two or three times over. You realize that? I mean, my goodness, we're all done. We don't need any each campaign. Everybody's already saved. And yet, of course, we know that that's nonsense. What's going on here? So many people who once made these decisions, unfortunately, aren't really following the Lord. Some of them openly despise church and organized religion. They show no tangible sign that they're following Christ. Often they live just like the rest of the world around them. They may smoke pot, have sex outside of marriage. They gamble, they party, and swear a blue streak. And yet, if you ask them, they're sure of their salvation. They'll say, well, yeah, I accepted Jesus. Now, folks, it's true that no Christian is perfect. I'll be the first to tell you that. My wife will be the first to tell you that I'm certainly not perfect myself. But if the mannerisms, what? But if the mannerisms and the likes and dislikes of the Heavenly Father are just absent in a person, the Apostle John says, look, that's a phony. That's a phony. That's not a child of God. Now, what about you? Does your faith pass the obedience test? Now, if so, on that first mark of a true believer, put a pass, put a P. Or if you say, geez, I'm not doing so well on this one, maybe put a question mark, or if you know it doesn't, put an F. Don't fool yourself. Don't just tell yourself something because it's what you want to hear. Tell yourself the truth. And let's get down to doing the right thing here. Let's look at the second mark of a true believer. Mark number 2. I confess my sin when I disobey God. I confess my sin. We Christians, as I just said, are not sinless. I'm looking out here and I don't see any halos over anybody, okay? It's not a question of perfection, folks. It's a question of direction. Not perfection, but direction. Is your life heading toward God or is it heading away from Him? When you do sin, what's your response? Do you blow it off? Do you say, well, nobody's perfect, and so who cares if I sin? Or do you confess it and repent? This is a very important test. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Sometimes somebody will come to me and say in a counseling situation, you know, the person that I am married to never admits that he's wrong or she's wrong. Never. I mean, I've never heard this person apologize as long as we've been married. It's like he never thinks he sins. You know, that's a real danger signal. When was the last time you said to God, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I have offended your holiness, your goodness, your righteousness. When was the last time you said to another person, I'm sorry. I know what I said or what I did, that was wrong. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I can't remember ever doing anything wrong. Uh-oh. Look what it says. If we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. The true believer confesses his sins and turns from them. It's not that he's perfect, but he's sensitive to that, and he wants to depart from it. What about you? Does your faith pass the confession test? Can you go a long time without seeing a need to confess your sin to God or to others? Or do you have to get caught before you'll own up to a wrong committed? We see that in the news lately. Somebody has to be caught before they own up to their wrong. Well, score yourself here. Put a P or an F on that one. Mark number 3 of a true believer on your outline. I show tangible love to other believers. Love is a mark of the genuineness of your faith. This is so important. Look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, the apostle writes, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves, look at this, has been born of God. There it is again. And knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Pretty plain. Look at that. Underline that. Whoever does not love does not know God. It's easy to fool yourself on this one. Why? Because we so often use the word love in a very unbiblical sense. We constantly fall into the trap of thinking that love is the way we feel about somebody. That's wrong. That's not a true test of love. In reality, love is a decision to treat somebody well. That's what love is. Talk is cheap, but actions speak. You know who said that? Randy Ring, you're right. That's who said that. The kind of love that John is talking about is tangible action. Not just for family, not just for people who treat you well, but for others, and particularly here, as far as John is concerned, for others in the church. Look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. It says, we know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought also to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. There it is, by our actions. To pass this test, you need to be able to look around the others in this room and ask yourself, do I show these people here at Stony Creek Church love in tangible ways? And if I think I do, what actions back that up? What about you? Does your faith pass the love test? Score yourself. Pass or fail. Let's look at the fourth mark of a true believer. I don't stop attending church.
How'd that one get in there?
Maybe you've heard the old saying, I love Jesus, it's just his people I can't stand. Today, in the U.S., there's a huge number of people who say that they're Christ followers, but rarely or maybe even never attend church. Some may attend sporadically, but they're not really connected anywhere. Others may drift in and out of from one church to another. Many will tell you that they're fed up with the organized church, that they get what they need spiritually on the internet or on Facebook or on the radio or worship CDs or perhaps a Bible study that they have at work or at school. Many books have been published in recent years by best-selling authors reporting alarming statistics along these lines, saying that the church has blown it, it's irrelevant, and you know, we're just all filled with judgmentalism and right-wing finger-pointing and all this kind of stuff. And it's just a disaster, and the church is just kind of outmoded. The popular singing artist Bono is well known for his really commendable charity work and his outspoken belief in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to church, Bono says, and I quote, I'm often not comfortable in church. It feels so pious and so unlike the Christ I read about in the scriptures, close quote. Millions of people like Bono have simply concluded that church is no longer relevant, it's no longer necessary, and so why bother with it? Why not just have Jesus on your own? Well, unfortunately, there is some ugly truth here for Christians and Christian churches to own up to. Look at this tragic example of this Westboro Baptist Church claiming to be Christians, and yet look at the way they're behaving. Terrible. Too many people have given Christ a black eye by behaving badly. And it's not just, I mean, that's an extreme example. But every believer in every congregation, we need to constantly ask ourselves, are we truly loving and serving one another? Are we showing tangible love to the marginalized, to the downtrodden, to the homeless, to the poor, to the addict? Or are we just ignoring them, looking down on them? The church needs to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. On the other hand, folks, there's no excuse for rejecting church. The church is Christ's body. It's his bride. You cannot welcome Jesus and yet tell him to leave his body at home. Leave his bride at home. We like you. We just can't stand your wife, Jesus. What do you think he's going to say to that? No truly born-again Christian can leave the church and stay away from it. Now, I know a lot of Christians get messed up on this, but we got to get it straight, folks. Warts and all, the body of Christ is still the body of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. These people, John says, left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. John is saying, They weren't the genuine article. If they had been, they would have stuck around. Church is not just a service we attend on Sundays. It's a family where we care and serve one another. We hold each other accountable. It's the home of the believer. You know, your family is your family. Even if you got a crazy brother and a kooky sister, you know, your family is your family and you stick by them. What about you? Does your faith pass the church test? Score yourself here, pass or fail. Finally, and I know we're really short on time, the fifth mark of a true believer, mark number 5, I continue to embrace Christian teaching. Christian teaching. In 2 John 9, sort of a follow-up letter to Paul, to John's first letter, he says, anyone who wanders away from this teaching, Christian teaching, has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Pretty stark. John does not pull any punches. You can't read John's letters and say, John, where do you really stand? I mean, he makes it so clear. Christianity is centered in a person, Jesus Christ. But, folks, and please, stay with me. I know the hour is late, but stay with me on this. This is important. True Christianity also embraces a core set of key beliefs. Beliefs that all true Christians and Christian churches teach and embrace, regardless of the label over the door. We're not talking about denomination here, such as belief in the fact that there's only one true God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The belief that the Son of God was born of a virgin and took on true humanity so that Jesus is both God and man. The belief that Jesus lived a sinless life. There are Christians today that are denying that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins and arose bodily, physically from the grave. The belief that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The belief that Christ will come again in glory and great power to judge the living and the dead and reign over the universe. The belief that you're saved not by performing good deeds, but by faith alone in Christ alone. The belief that the Bible is God's holy word, inspired of God, our manual for faith and living. Folks, that's Christianity. We may differ on some of the particulars or some of the side issues, but on these core beliefs, we have to stand united. As a Christian, it's your responsibility to learn and grow in these great truths by studying the scriptures regularly and applying them to your life. As a church, it's our duty to teach and apply these things and hold each other accountable. It's not just a commitment to some stale old doctrines. It's a commitment to living truth, to Jesus Christ himself, and to drift away from the teachings of Christ is to drift away from him. Look again at that verse. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. Are you with me, church? Do you hear this? Anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. There is a direct connection between Christian teaching and your relationship with God. How about you? Does your faith pass the teaching test? Do you embrace Christian truth and yearn to grow in it and apply it to your life? Score yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't kid yourself. Be truthful. Score yourself, pass or fail. Are you a born-again Christian? Is God your spiritual parent? Maybe you know from listening to today's message that you're not. You say, that's not me. But you would like to be. Well, I've got good news for you. You can become a true believer today by simply repenting of your sin and embracing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And after the service, I invite you to come down. We have our pastoral prayer team. Ron and Mary are on duty today. They'll be down here and they can help you work through these things. If you have questions or you'd like to trust in Christ as your Savior, come on down and talk with them. The main test, once again, I trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save me. That's the bottom line. In whom or in what is the trust of your life? Jesus Christ or something else? Now, if you can say wholeheartedly that Jesus is your Lord, He's at the center of your life, then look at those five mini tests that John gives us in 1 John. Now, remember here, this is very important. These five marks are not things that you do to obtain salvation. It's not like you believe in Jesus and, you know, I accept correct doctrine and I obey God and I go to church and all these different things. And if I do all these things, then I obtain salvation. No. That's not it. What we're saying here is that these marks are not further requirements of salvation. They're tests to see if the reality is really there, that your faith is really saving faith, to make sure that it's the real thing, to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself. One more thing before we quit. If you're the type of person, and there's always a few of these in the crowd, who struggle a lot with doubt about your salvation, you wonder about it, you worry about it, maybe you've accepted Jesus, you know, 15 times or way more, because you're never really sure. And you continue to doubt yourself and doubt if your commitment was the real thing and if it took. And you constantly worry about that. This message is not directed at you. All right? You wouldn't be worrying about it like that if your faith was not genuine. I'll tell you who it's directed at. It's directed at the person who never asks that question, who smugly kind of assumes that there's no chance I'm a phony. I'm the real thing. Even though his life doesn't show any evidence of genuine transformation by Jesus Christ. That person needs to ask the question. We all need to examine ourselves. Let's pray. I'm going to ask some musicians to come forward for a closing song. We'll quit in just a minute here. We're going to have our offering. But let me just say one more time. If you need to do business with God, maybe you're struggling with some of these issues, you have questions, come on down and talk with our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the assurance that we can have in Christ. I pray that as we examine ourselves today, Lord, you would work on our hearts, not to beat us up with guilt or doubt in an unnecessary way, but for us to be real with ourselves. And if our faith is not genuine, to make it genuine today, to really be transformed by Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be the result of today's message. And I pray your blessing on this offering, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.